This evening, it's good to be in the house of God with the people of God to look at questions. I must admit that the assignment tonight, I struggled in preparing. There's a variety of things that on a subject like this, is the subject is perhaps fraught with a number of potential pitfalls. And one of those is the conceited idea that we have it right. However, it would be interesting to know where the question title came from, how it arose. However, it is a good question for us to want to understand something about. Am I at a place, am I at a church where it is good for me and good for my family? And when the question arises from that setting, to understand and find our way, then God will need to lead us in finding that. Now, the interesting thing about tonight's message, I thoroughly enjoyed the devotions, because tonight's message, quite a few of the points that I have are questions that I'm not going to outright answer. A lot of this subject and a lot of tonight's message is to provoke our thoughts and stimulate our minds so that we can walk with God and rest assured of where we are in church life, or find our way if we're struggling and we need to find something different. I'm here tonight to say I believe that we are not the only church group that will make it to glory. And I don't hesitate to say that. How do I know my church is right? The first question that I thought about is, do I really need a church? See, if I don't need a church, then it doesn't really matter if my church is right. Then, you know, there's a popular thing today of churches turning into worship centers where you just go and worship. And there's not membership per se. There's little accountability. It's a good place to go and be inspired and then go home. But I asked the question tonight, does the New Testament picture anything like individual saints living for God without a church? Without being added to a body. You look at the book of Acts, and as the church was being born there, over and over again it says they were added to the church. They were added to the church. And so there was a certain amount of people that were a part of this, and some more people were brought into this. And it's a picture of a body of belonging that you know who's there and who you added who to. Another question that I wrestled with is this question, does it really matter if my church is right? Does it really matter? Well, as we think about that question, we could raise this question. How much does our church influence us? Or will my church be a help to my family? One of the huge questions about this whole thing of church life is, especially for young families with children, how will church life shape my family, my children? And we'll talk about that a little later in the message, some of the impacts of that. What kind of influences will come upon their lives? But I want you to think about the seven churches of Asia. When Jesus spoke to them, when John was directed to write the messages to those churches in Revelation 2 and 3. Or you can also think about the church at Corinth. I wonder how many of those churches we would fellowship with today. I wonder how many of them we would go preach for, or we would ask their preachers to come to our church. Some of them had serious problems. And yet God was at work in those churches. And he didn't tell, for example, he didn't tell them in Corinth to pack their bags and go over to Ephesus. He dealt with a carnality, and he was Paul, there, as he wrote to the Corinthian church, he was endeavoring to help them become more what God wants them to be. But at one point, he had to say, you're carnal. There's envy and strife. And so, does it really matter if my church is right? And what should I do if I discover my church has some flat spots or something wrong? perhaps God would have us to respond to it this way. Revelation 3, 4, 5, and 6 says, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." See, there's a very personal message about faithfulness in a decayed church. He said, "I notice." And in fact, it's a clear message that individuals can make it through to glory through personal faithfulness, even when others around them have decayed spiritually. Now, suddenly you start to think, I'm going to tell you that you can go to any church and it doesn't matter. You can be faithful. Well, we need to be honest with the scriptures, because God is at work. God wants to continue to work with his people and shape them into more of his image. And there's a personal challenge there for us. In fact, the way that you straighten out churches is by straightening out individuals, or having individual hearts straightened out. Because the strength or the weakness of this church comes down to the strength or weaknesses of individuals. And what's going on in this church? And when Jesus wrote to those, when John wrote to those churches through the word of Jesus, the Lord of the church, he did it just, what happens is he said, look, here's a problem with this congregation. Then he starts to name the problem. He starts to say, you have some people there, individuals there, who have gotten into this and they shouldn't, and I hate that. And then he said, well, there's some people who are faithful. And so as he looked at the church and said, you need to repent or I'm going to take away your candlestick. In the middle of that, he said, but I see the individuals, some doing wrong and some doing right. And that's what he saw in those churches. So, does it really matter if my church is right? And then another question, can I truly make this judgment myself? As I wrestle with this question, knowing if my church is right, can I make this judgment myself? And this goes to that whole thought of when we put value in group voice, for example. When a group has decided to do something, who am I to say it's wrong? Because I am one. Now I set myself against the group. And so, how shall I look at this question? How dare I look at this question? What is Scripture? Well, Proverbs says that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So we wrestle with this question, maybe. Who am I? What kind of decision can I make that's different from the group that I'm a part of? Well, I believe tonight one of the key things that we must talk about is that we each must make a personal choice of church identity. Church membership is voluntary. It's something that we each must say, this is what I want. It doesn't work to have a state church that everybody that's born in this state is part of this church. It does not work. It's not a picture of the New Testament. It's not a picture of what God wants for the church. A forced church setting does not bring about the righteousness of God. But voluntary adult membership, where we come before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive salvation and a cleansed heart, and then join the body of Christ or joining a body of believers. It needs to be a personal commitment. And you and I then must take responsibility for where we are. For where we are. I am here because I chose to be here. But then I also think about the teaching in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. He says that, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And so then we should raise the question, so how much should where you were placed affect your choice of church? So this is where my family went to church. This is where God placed me. And does 1 Corinthians 12 mean that God set the members in the body and there you should continue? What does it mean that God sets the members, everyone in the body, as it hath pleased him? And another question to go with that, am I free to just follow my own whims and wishes about what church I go to? Where is the hand of God and the leading of God in finding my way in identity and church life? I believe tonight that we must be settled in our minds. We need a measure of settledness in our minds that where we are is God's will for us, and then we need to be humble about it. And I believe that our journeys take a variety of pathways. And sometimes we change churches. We need to seek God's face. We need to think about it seriously. And we need to be humble about where we are and how we relate to others. Because one of the things that is so true about changing churches is that one of our greatest challenges remains with us, and that is our own selves. I'm not here to say tonight that every time somebody changes churches because they have a personal problem. No, I'm not here to say that at all. But you know, one of our greatest challenges is overcoming our own selfishness, and we take that with us to whatever church we go to. And actually, when we get there, when it looks so good and inviting and wonderful, sometimes we discover that there's others there that have the same kind of selfish problems that I have. And maybe sometimes that prompts us to continue moving from one place to the next to the next. Well, a big part of tonight's message, I'd like to use the whiteboard. So I was studying for this message and struggling pulling this together. My mind went to a burden that I have for our people in relation to personal testimony, personal spiritual life. I preached a message and every one of my churches entitled Preserving Our Personal Testimony. And it's an emphasis for greater life and vitality in the congregation. The burden was born sitting in a congregation about the third or fourth night of revival meetings, more than 100 people present. At the close of the service, the speaker gave opportunity for testimonies, and it was quiet. No one had anything to say. It's very intriguing to me to listen to what a moderator says to make ourselves feel good when no one has anything to say for the Lord. It's intriguing. We come up with some fancy little phrases. Sitting in that service, I got this burden that we need more life and vitality. And I began thinking about it and studying it. And one of the things that led me to was to look at the range of churches. The range of churches that are out there, and what are we doing? And so I began listing some marks of church life. And I'd like to put some of that on the board tonight. And you will see that, as I put this on the board, you will see that a lot of these things relate to the personal worship experience, a life in a congregation, because that's where this comparison was first born. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to put some things on the board that illustrate some of the extremes between two different kinds of church life. And then hidden from you is what I call biblical balance, written on the other board. Be interesting as I write these things on the board, if you're taking notes, it'd be interesting if you would have interest in writing where you think we should be. Because what I'd like to do, I'm not going to use church names. I'm only going to talk about concepts that you find out there between these churches. And so the first, I'm going to divide this board in half. And on this side, we're going to look at things that are found in experience-oriented churches. churches. And over here, we're going to look at things found in tradition-oriented churches. And I'd just like to work our way down through. On this side, I'm going to have to write some more because I have 12 points that need to go on this board. Experience creates or validates doctrine. In other words, if it's happening to me as part of my experience, I got saved in this way, that makes a doctrine because it's happening as part of, I share this, and that's what we believe because we're experiencing it. On this side, tradition and doctrine are inseparable twins, I call them. Tradition, our practices and beliefs and doctrines are tightly knit together, and you'll see how that relates to some of the rest of these. Over here, in this kind of church life, there is usually no rules, no discipline book, because this is about experience, this is about joy, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And over here, rules keep our traditions. Now, again, I want to be very careful about this because tonight I don't want to be painting a picture that this is all wrong and this is all right, or both of these are all wrong. I want to paint a picture for you of kinds of churches that are strongly that way and strongly this way. And as we think about what does God want us to be, what does he want from the church today, I think there's something in the middle. There's something that's not to either side. But I'm not here putting these on the board to bring judgment to either side. I'm just painting a picture in your mind. And perhaps as we do this, you can think about what would the middle look like. Over here, their services have strong personal testimony. It's a big part of their service. Over here, it's a silent testimony, the quiet of the land. We seldom talk about what Jesus is doing in my life. And on that side, the world is to see Jesus through our life. Not so much through the spoken word, but they see a faithful life. And that's not wrong. That's biblical that the world would see it in our lives. But that's where their testimony is. And over here, these people are bubbling over with the testimony, and they can't keep quiet for the Lord. Number four, over here, salvation is often dramatic. Damascus Road experiences. What do you think salvation is over here? Salvation is mostly joining church. Over here, sin is mostly a personal matter. You confess it to God, the church, there's no church discipline. You confess it to God. Maybe you confess it publicly at church, but that's it. It's a personal experience. It's a personal thing with God. The church, really, you confess it, praise the Lord. You've got it cleared off your record, and life goes on. Over here, in some cases, and I know this might, known sin sometimes is overlooked or covered if you support the church. If you keep the practices and there's a little slip up, well, that's fine. Everything else, we'll overlook that because of the support. Because it's a big deal to keep the practices. Over here, we have lively worship services. You have, I'll just put it here, you have some amens. You have people paying attention, turning in their Bibles, nodding amen as a point is made. Over here, you know what it is. Quiet. Reverent. I'm going to use a word. Stoic. Just quietness, reverence. And reverence is not bad. Quietness is not bad. There's a good place for that. But it's just, again, we're painting this picture of churches that tend to one side or to the other. This side, there's amens. This, a part of this, and to the young people, I remember the day that it dawned on me, there was a discussion going on about what songbooks are okay to be in a church house. These kind of people love experience-oriented songs, personal experience songs, and these kind of people want heavy hymn books. And it becomes a right and wrong issue whether you have a songbook in your rack that's too lively. I remember as a young person when that started dawning on me, because I didn't know what the struggle was, but it's this struggle right here. And that explains why, depending on where your values are or depending on what you're after, it will even affect the choice of your songbook. Kind of a side note on this subject. Over here, prayers are personal and lively. Over here, you know what they are. Prayers are formal and, I'm going to use the word, patent. God lead, guide, and direct us as we travel this uneven journey of life. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's a phrase that you can hear. It's repeated. And we need God to lead, guide, and direct us on the uneven journey of life. But I call it patent. It's a phrase that we learned that goes well in a prayer. On this side, individuals praying to God, pouring out their heart about what they need God to help them with. And they're exposing themselves, and they're crying out and praising God for what He has done, and being specific with God, what God has done, and thanking Him for specific things that on this side you wouldn't pray about at prayer meeting. Over here, emotions and tears are common. Over here, emotions, what did I call it? And tears are foreign. You don't do that. You don't cry in the pulpit when you're preaching. Over here, there's little reserve to share anything. You're free to share with your brothers and sisters. Over here, there's very little honesty and sharing. Let me just use an example. Over here, the man goes to prayer meeting, and when prayer requests are given, he says, "Pray for me. I am struggling with suicidal thoughts." What would happen if that was said over here? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I'm drawing a picture of two distinctly different church settings. And I want to be very careful. I'm not throwing rocks at either side. I just want us to picture the both sides of this road, because you and I need to decide and work on what does God want from us in church life. Over here is strong spirit focus, the Spirit of God at work in my life. In fact, over here, the Spirit of God at work in individuals creates individualism, and it's honored and revered. Over here, you dare be an individualist, because this is mostly brotherhood focus. Don't step out of line. And again, I'm not knocking it. I believe in a brotherhood that helps us. I'm just helping us to look at the two extremes. I shared the message about our personal testimony and life in the congregation and this idea of sharing. You can see these points, how that comes out of a message of what happens in congregational life with worship services and prayer meetings and singings and what's there with life, because I would like to help us to head from here toward this, but I don't want to hit the ditch. And I don't want to use church names tonight, but if you've been around, you know some places where people have gone to the extreme of this who have lost out spiritually. And you perhaps know some people who are sitting spiritually destitute in settings like that. And God wants something more for us and doesn't want us to hit either ditch. I shared this message in New York City. I wasn't sure how this would work with folks from the city there who have gone to these kind of services probably more than we have. And it made sense to them. They connected to it. And one of them, in talking about this, helped me to add this point to it. Over here, missions have lots of converts, but no discipleship. No following up, no helping to live out the all things. You know what this side has? I cringe to write this. Missions are mostly colonization. Send a group of Mennonites into New York City, into the Bronx, buy some properties, set up a church, and we have church, and we invite people to come, and people come, and they watch, and they look at this group of people, this culture, and they're impressed with this culture, but that's all it is to them. It's a colonization of this kind of people. God wants something more than that. Well, there's one more. Over on this side, the ordained, they are ordained, they're not much above the laity. In fact, almost anybody can preach. Often in these settings, if you have a word from the Lord, if the Spirit has touched your life, you can share, and there's little responsibility on the shoulders of the ordained men. On this side, you know what this reads. Ordained are revered highly. They're held perhaps in too high a position. And again, I've tried to paint the possibilities. And you and I know that in Pennsylvania and Eastern United States, you can name churches that are down either side of this board. And I'm not going to do that tonight. The purpose of this is not to cast reflection on them, but to try to draw the extremes. And then we're going to move from this point, and we're going to ask some questions about what are we experiencing in our church life, because we're wrestling with the question, how do I know if my church is right? And one of the things that you have to do in answering that question and look is look at what's happening in my church. How does it go? What do we do? And that's part of answering the question. Now, on this side, you will hear this term used sometimes, pietism. That describes this kind of church life. On this side, I would call the term formalism. And those are somewhat diametrically opposed. They're two different ends of the spectrum from each other. Now, I told you that hidden from you, I had written on the other board what I believe is biblical balance. I cringe. When I did this at Mummelsburg, I didn't write the biblical balance. Because I have a little problem. Well, maybe it's a bigger problem than just little. Something within each one of us says, oh, but we're balanced. Oh, no, we're not. That. Oh, no, we're not. Something says, well, I'm balanced. And so I just raised the questions and tried to steer their thinking. But since then, as I shared it and a couple others, I did write what I think God would have us in a biblical balance. And I wrote that on the board here tonight, so that I don't need to write it out. I'm going to flip it around. And we're going to talk about this, but we need to talk about this humbly. Because the reality is that one of the churches where I shared this message, one of the men afterwards says, Brother Luke, we are more on this side than we are on that side. We are mostly that direction. And I said, I understand. That's the reason why I preached that message about personal testimony, because I would like to help us to have some more life. But in thinking about encouraging people to more life, I started to realize I don't want us to hit this ditch. I want something in between, as I understand what God wants us to do in church life. And it's just my humble opinion. I believe that we need a church life where doctrine is taught. The Word of God, the truths of right and wrong is taught, and we understand what is Bible doctrine. And we understand the difference between Bible doctrine and some of our cultural practices. Something happens when we fuse the two and make our practices equal to doctrine. That's not good. We need to understand the Bible teaches modesty, period. Now, our application to it might vary throughout the years, or it might vary between churches, but the unchanging principle is modesty. The unchanging thing is not the application, but it is modesty. And we need to understand what doctrine is, and that needs to be clearly taught. And then, secondly, practical applications to the principles, to these doctrines and to the principles, constitutes our discipline, our agreements of how we will live this out. Practical applications. There needs to be a verbal testimony of God at work in our lives. I'd like to encourage that tonight as a side dish on this message about how can I know if my church is right. I don't know what happens when you pause here and ask for testimonies. But I know what happens when most of my churches, when church is over, we can talk about trucks, we can talk about hardware stores, we can talk about hunting. We should be able to talk about what Jesus is doing in our hearts. Some time ago, in working with a young man who had a car that he shouldn't have, had some things on it that we don't approve of. Right here, the rule says you can't have it. We went to visit this young man, and the first thing I asked him was, what does Jesus mean to you? I don't know how to answer. You ask hard questions, he said. I didn't do well in school. And I just tell me something about what the Lord means to you. I don't know. I looked at the young man and I said, if I ask you what a VW Golf means to you, could you tell me? Oh, yeah. Point me. Does Jesus mean anything to us? I don't care if you stammer. I don't care if your expression is cheap. But we should have something to say for the Lord Jesus Christ. It should mean something to us. Verbal testimony at God at work. But what is Jesus doing in your life? When you go through a week of revivals, can you stand up some night and say, look, the Lord spoke to me the other night on that message about speech. I have a tongue that goes astray in the workplace and I need God's help. We shouldn't be doing that kind of thing. But the reason, one of the reasons that we don't is because we like to hide over here and keep everything looking good on the outside. Don't want anybody to check up on me. And we'll just keep on going. And if we're serious with God, we ought to reveal what God is doing in our hearts, where He's speaking to us, and it might be an inspiration to someone else that they too would allow God to work. Salvation is real. Now, we must be careful with this salvation subject because not everybody has a dramatic experience. Not everybody has a Damascus Road experience. And when we emphasize this too much, some lose their assurance of salvation because maybe their conversion was more quiet. And they grew up in a Christian home and it wasn't such a huge deal. But I believe that salvation must be real. The commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ must be there. And it must equal changed lives. That's the test. It's not so much how dramatic was it. It's are you now walking after God and His righteousness? That's the test of salvation in my mind. Known sin is dealt with regardless who you are. From the youngest member, from the poorest man in the congregation to the leadership. Known sin is dealt with and dealt with in similar ways. Worship services are heartfelt. There should be heartfelt fervor in our worship services. When you sing, you should sing to the Lord and mean it. And when you pray, the prayers, just there should be a heartfelt fervor that these people are for real. It's not just formal, pat and cold, same old thing. Once you learn the phrase, anybody can do it, you learn the rhetoric and you can just fill that slot. It needs to be. I remember being at my grandfather's funeral in the Lutheran church. And I was just a boy of 10, I believe, when grandfather passed away. And they had a worship book in the rack. And in that worship book was different services laid out for you. And the man that was in charge, the pastor, he told us to turn to 325 in the worship book. And he basically read his way down through the worship book. And it told us when to stand and it gave him the prayer to say. And then there was a song that the people playing the musical instruments played. And it told us what to do, when to bow our heads, when to stand, and he just basically, a 12-year-old could have done that service and read down through that book. And there was no life. It was so cold. I've never seen anything like it. But you know what? We can do the same thing in our own cultures if we're not careful. And the world coming in is very attuned to what's going on in our churches. When we think, they should really be excited about this. They can see where we are here. Can they feel that Jesus is real? Can they feel that we are alive and God is in this place and these people mean business with God? Prayers are real and specific about needs. It should be, well, and then emotions are present but controlled. It's all right to have emotions. It's all right for some tears. Not uncontrollable, not in a way that moves the crowd, not that gets out of hand, but emotions are fine. They should be a part of our worship services. And it's safe to share. It should be safe for that man to get up and say, pray for me, I'm struggling with suicidal thoughts. It should be safe. And then we should pray for him the next day, specifically about that. And we should ask him about that. I have a friend in another state that I'm reaching out to, trying to help him back from some failure in his life. And I asked him the other day, I said, I'm praying for you, but is there anything I can pray for you specifically? And he told me something in his business that's a huge deal. That's a result of his failure. It's a huge deal that he's working through. And so I prayed specifically for that. That's what we need to do for one another. It's fine to say, pray for Luke today, that God would give him, that you would give him strength. That's fine. That has its place. But in a caring, godly brotherhood, we should be able to talk about what specifically we need and pray about it. It should be safe to share that. We need spirit-filled brotherhood. Remember over here, it was brotherhood focused. Don't you dare have a spirit-filled idea separate from the brotherhood. And over here is this individualistic thing that each does their own thing. But I believe God wants us to have spirit-filled brotherhood, where the Spirit of God is alive in each one of us and moving us, but we bring it together to a brotherhood that tempers us, and we find God's way together and are an inspiration to each other. Missions. I believe we need to have converts and a discipleship program and allow room for growth. Give them some time to come into the ways of God and grow into their understanding. There's in this kind of setting, you can't give too much time because it soon wrecks the formalism that's there and becomes too much variety. You can't fit it in here. And in this setting, they enjoy that kind of variety. That's one of their trademarks, to allow almost anything, because they have no or very little rules about what they do. Over here, I believe we should have ordained leaders from among us to serve the church. Leaders called from among the people, for the people, of the people, by the people, for the people, carrying the people on their hearts. Well, that's quite a lot to think about. And it's not all inclusive. In fact, after sharing this at one place, a brother pointed out to me a church group, and I won't name the group, but it's true. They're a very tradition-oriented church. In appearance and things, they're very conservative, tradition-oriented, but they're very much have a testimony and very vocal about the Lord and what the Lord's doing for them. And it was just interesting to me as I was thinking about these things and thinking about different church groups. I never thought of that one. And he pointed it out. And so, again, the reason I do this tonight is not to cast reflection on any one church group, but to help us sort through the kinds of things that make up church life. And so now I'd like to ask a number of questions to guide us as we wrestle with this question. How do I know if my church is right? The first question is my church doctrinally sound? Is my church doing what the Bible calls us to do? Does my church obey the Bible? Is there discipleship there? Do we believe and practice non-resistance and non-conformity? Is my church doctrinally sound, biblically sound? That's one of the questions that we need to find as we look at church life. The doctrine of sin. Are we clear on that? What we do with sin. Is it what God wants us to do with sin? The doctrine of God, the doctrine of man, and on and on and on the list goes. Secondly, does my church inspire me to love God and worship Him with all my heart? And this point was at the core of this whole, where this message originated about personal testimony, is this inspiration to love God with all our heart and worship God that way when we come together in church services and be alive and real. You know, a man told me from another church setting in another area, he told me that when he goes to church, he's a very conservative man, he said, when I go to church, sometimes things happen at church that make me so cross. It's so inconsistent, or it's so not fair, or it's so not right. It makes me so cross. It takes me all week to get over it. And then I go back to church the next Sunday, something else happens, and I get so cross, it takes me all week to get over it. It should be the other way around, loved ones. It should be that as we relate to life and the challenges of life and a week's work and the world, and that we go back to church for refreshment, that we go back to be lifted above the woes, to be encouraged and strengthened. It shouldn't be that something makes us cross because of inconsistencies or things that are happening. Does my church inspire me to love God and worship Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is that what happens when we gather together in my church? Number three, is the Spirit of God alive in this church? Spirit-filled members, Spirit-filled preaching and teaching. Do you know that God is present? Do you know that these people love the Lord? And that individually they're walking with God and that they want to do what's right? And that if the authorities disbanded this congregation and you could not meet together, we individually would endeavor to live for God the best that we can. Is that what kind of spirit-filled life is here in each one? Would you find each one of us faithful when we meet along the way? How are you doing, brother? Endeavoring to carry it out, or would we go to pieces because we're only Christians when we're together as a group? Is the Spirit of God alive in this church? Number four, is the love of Jesus present at my church? Is the love of Jesus here? Do people care about souls? Is it safe to share struggles? Can you say it out loud? And sometimes struggles, sometimes personal struggles, maybe we prefer to one-on-one share them. Sometimes in our congregations we break up for smaller prayer groups, maybe sisters together and brethren together, because there's some kinds of prayer requests that it's just not quite appropriate to say maybe in the auditorium. But is it safe to share? Can you trust brothers and sisters to pray and stand with you? Is the love of Jesus present? Is the salvation of lost souls important? That's part of the love of Jesus. Does this church that I'm a part of love to help souls find Christ? Is restoration of the fallen a reality? Is this church a church that believes that sin that's confessed and repented of can be cleansed and there's a future for individuals who will walk with God? Is the love of Jesus present at my church? Number five, does my church care enough about the lost to do something for them? Closely related to that. But what impact are we having on the lost? How many converts do we have? And I know, again, I shouldn't even raise this question because this is a measuring stick. And we say, well, how many converts and who has the most? And we don't want to go there. It's not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves, the scripture says. But are we making a difference to the world? Are we reaching out? Are there people coming to church because we invited them there? Are we going and singing for people that are wrestling with weighing the cost? Is there older folks who are nearing death's door that we're reaching out to? And maybe it's one of them situations that at the last minute they'll want us to pray with them and they'll get right with God before they leave this life. Praise the Lord. If that's all that you can do for them, that's everything if you help them into the kingdom. Does my church care enough about the lost to do something? Can we help converts through to glory? Can we help them when they come with baggage? Can we help them when they come with struggles? Can we help them come into our practices and beliefs and make it through to glory? In our work in New York City many, many years ago, perhaps 20 or more years ago, another church group that's there, a little more liberal church group, we went to them, talked about what it takes to do mission work in the city, and the pastor there told us that we'll have to get rid of the plain suit to do mission work in New York City because you won't be able to, that just won't go, and you just won't be able to bring people into that. Listen, 20 years later, that is not true. We do not preach the plain suit at the Light of Truth congregation. We do not. But we love it and do it. And when those men have come through instruction class and come toward baptism, they all ask and they want help to get one of these so that they can be like we are in our church. And you know who struggles with it? Our own people. That's where the struggle is. More than converts who are coming with a faith in God and wanting to identify with the people of God, it's mostly us that struggle with some of those practical applications. Number six, another question about finding our way with, is my church right? Is this question, is my church able to bring their youth along with them? Will this church help my children and youth to be a part of them? This is a challenge because everyone has a choice where they go to church. And young people growing up wrestle with the question, where will I go and what will I do? And we can sit and we can say, well, they were just carnal. They left us because they were carnal, or they went out into the world. Listen, some time ago I did a little historical study. on our success rate with our youth and our children. In my years of teaching school and going back through all the way back to Maristown School, back in the early 90s and looking at the groups of students that came through there, you know what the loss rate, percentage of loss is to the world? I'm not talking about loss to one of these churches where they still practice the basic doctrines. I'm not talking about people who left us and went to, for example, Mid-Atlantic. I'm talking about people who went out into the world and are no longer believe in non-resistance and non-conformity. Some of them even scoff at God. You know what the loss rate is? It's about 20%. I don't know if we have any chicken farmers here tonight. Can you keep a chicken contract with a mortality rate of 20%? Will a chicken company keep putting chickens in if you're losing that many of them? Can a dairy farmer make it with a mortality rate of 20%? Is my church able to bring their youth and young people along? This is one of the burdens of my heart, because this kind of groups lose their young people because they see right through the facade of some of this stuff. But this kind of groups lose their young people too, because many times they allow them to live so close to the world. What's the difference? What's the difference? And would to God that we could have the kind of life and vitality and blessing and walking with God that our children say, that's where I want to be. My daddy and mom loved it. It meant something to them. It carried them through. They were genuine and real, and that's where I want to be. Does our faith meet the needs of today for our youth? Do we have something worth living for, something worth dying for? Number 7, does my church help me to avoid lukewarm Christianity and worldliness? Does my church help me to avoid lukewarm Christianity and worldliness? Are we pushing back against drift, against fads and fashions? Are we holding a line on holiness while the world is drifting and allowing all kinds of moral corruptions? Does my church challenge my carnality? One of the reasons sometimes that I get a little sore at the church is because someone touched a carnal spot in my heart. Do I welcome that? Or does that make me sore? Do I welcome that? How close to the world does my church allow me to live and smile? That's a question that, yes, there's a variety of church groups. Standards are drawn at all different places. How close to the world is my church okay with me living? How much help do I need from the church in pulling me back from the world? That's part of this question. Some time ago, I heard of this Amishman who made this significant statement. And you can put this in a Mennonite setting, but I'm going to say it in the Amish setting. He said this: we are only Amish until the day we die. Then we're no longer Amish. And then when that day comes and I pass from this life to the next, I will be glad for everything that my church did to help me through to glory. We are only Mennonites until the day we die. There won't be a Mennonite room in heaven and an Amish room. We're only Mennonite until the day we die. Then we pass over Jordan, and we will be glad for everything that our church did for us to help us to make it through. All of the carnality that they called to question in our hearts. All of the spirit-filled living that they encouraged and helped to inspire. All of the Bible reading that they prompted us to do. All of the sin that they helped us to confess. All of the needs that they helped us to reach out for prayer for. And you could just go down through that list. At that day, when we realize we made it to glory, we will not stand there chafing about standards, about prayer meetings, about any of that. We will be glad for everything that God's people did for us. And we'll be glad for everything that our families did for us. And everything that our communities did for everything that anybody ever did for us that helped us to make it through to glory. Well, I'd like to close with a couple considerations. What can I do to help my church be right? Because I told you at the beginning that the answer for fixing a church is fixing individuals. One of the focuses that you and I need, instead of the focus so much about what all might be wrong in my church, the focus ought to be, what can I do to make my church right? What can I do to inspire things? And there's six things that I'd like to suggest. First of all, be all that God wants us to be. Be all that God wants us to be. Don't hold back on something that you know God wants you to be. Whether it's kindness, whether it's love, whether it's caring, whether it's righteousness. Be all that God wants you to be. Number two, encourage others in the ways of God. Been an interesting object lesson this morning in devotions. The brother told us to close our eyes. Close our eyes. And then he said, when your eyes are closed, I'll tell you what the exercise is going to be, what I want you to do when you open your eyes. He said, I'm going to get you to open your eyes for 15 seconds. And then you're going to close them again. So we closed our eyes. And then he said, now, when I tell you to, I want you to open your eyes and I want you to look around and find something red in this room. And so he said, all right, you may open your eyes. And he timed us, 15 seconds. Look for something red. Now close your eyes. And then he said, how many of you saw something yellow? I didn't see anything yellow. You know why? Because I was looking for red. When you and I go to church looking for red, you can see red. If you don't look for yellow, you won't see it. And he talked about going to church looking for a blessing. If you go to church looking for a blessing, you can find it. If you go to church looking for faults in your brothers and sisters, you can find it. What you go to church looking for, you'll find, and the other you'll miss. Encourage others in the ways of God. Consider the power of influence. Even when you disagree, but you talk about it amiably and discuss it. Brother recently pointed this out to me. He said, listen, we don't agree on this subject. And so we had this discussion. You're at one place and I'm at the other one. And we talked amiably. And he said, but I want you to think about one thing. We forget how much that discussion may have moved me a little toward him and may have moved him a little toward me. We forget how much that happens. And so as we go to church and you have this carnal brother who really needs to be inspired for the Lord, do what you can to inspire that. You might be surprised how much that nudged him toward the right way. You might be surprised. Be positive when we can. Sometimes we need to point out something negative. Sometimes we need to share some criticism, but do it with love. Number three, repent of my carnality first. If my church is carnal and it really stands out to me, it's probably because I have some of that same carnality in me. That's why I noticed it in others. Repent of it myself. Work on that myself. Get the victory over that. And sometimes you'd be surprised how fast other people changed. Either because I'm getting the victory, it doesn't look so bad in others, or else other people are following my... It's amazing what that does. When we treat the needs in our own hearts first. Number four, love all men. Love, love, and love some more. Love all men. Number five, teach truth unashamedly. Don't be ashamed to take the word of God and teach the truth from the word of God. It's the holy, pure word of God that we need continually directed and taught and challenged and looked at. And let's study it together. Let's make it a regular thing, and we'd love to be a part of it. Let's fill out our Sunday school lessons. Let's participate in the Sunday school class. Just this whole thing of sharing truth and studying the word of God, that it would direct our hearts and fill our minds and give us strength. Number six, know that you can make it even if others don't. I'm back to that, the seven churches of Asia. Know that you can make it even if others don't. Endeavor to be all that God wants you to be, to make a difference. And then, if God calls you to change churches, change, follow God's direction in that kind of change with that kind of spirit. Consider these kinds of things. Endeavor to find the will of God and the way of God, a safe way for yourself and your family. May the Lord bless us tonight, that as we live for Him and endeavor to be churches that God can bless. May the Lord help us to find His way and His will. And if there's anything tonight that you challenge in this whole thing, please feel free to speak to me, because we certainly don't want to be condescending. We certainly don't want to be giving the feeling or the attitude that we're the only church and we've got it figured out. Jesus taught us that when we've done all that we can, we're supposed to stop and say we're still unprofitable servants.